Have you ever had an occasion in your life to where you saw something that you had been wondering about for a long time and all of a sudden, boom, it was just really, just came to you? You ever had a situation like that? Greg, what kind of deal was that? And to this day, you probably remember that how it felt. Maybe not the date, but just the sensation of, oh, now I see. For me, one of them was in a Sunday school class in Salt Lake City. Oh, boy. Early 1990s, perhaps. Yeah. And we were looking at, I couldn't tell you the passage for sure, but we wound up talking about the Great Commission. And you understand what the Great Commission is, right? The short version in Mark, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The longer version in Matthew 28 commands us, somebody, let's start with somebody, commands somebody to take the gospel and to baptize and to disciple. And it says all nations, if I remember correctly. Isn't that the phrase? And so anyway, you know, you wonder, who did he give that command to? Well, that's the question, and that's the answer. And the fact of the matter is, the churches in Acts 13 is really a good place to go to see that also. The churches are the ones given the responsibility to get the gospel around the world. And it's not individuals. You say, I want to do that by myself. You can't. God did not give you that authority. He gave that to the churches. And it just hit me like a ton of bricks. Yeah. That makes sense, and it changes the way we do things. That's why we do missions, sending people around the world with the gospel. That's why we do it the way we do, and that's why we have the programs that we have. That's why we have a bus ministry, and so I don't know if something, hopefully, in your life, well, one of them ought to be when you realize you needed to get saved. That was a big one, wasn't it? And I can remember that also. Not a lot of times does that happen, but hopefully, one of them for me is in Romans chapter 11. And folks, the Word of God, first of all, is it sufficient? Is it enough? You say, well, what do you mean, Pastor? Do you need more than that to guide you? The Holy Spirit lives in us, I understand that. But if the Word of God says it, that settles it, right? I used to, when I was in my 20s, I was going to college in South Texas, and at that time, I was learning how to program computers, and the nice thing about a computer is it always does things the same way every time, unless it's a micro, never mind, no, that's not true. Some people here might disagree with me, but the software is the problem, not the computer. And if the software is written right, every time you ask that computer the question, it's going to give you the same answer every time from now until it quits working. And the Bible is the same way. Once the Bible says something, it's not going to change its mind. And it is sufficient. It's enough to guide us. And so let's look at Romans chapter 11 a little bit this morning. If you have the little book I gave you, I am on page 11, which is the top of section 4, the picture and path. And it really ought to be the path is a better word, but the path of prophecy. Let's just read a couple of verses, have a word of prayer, and then we'll launch off into this. I say then, he says in Romans 11:1, hath God cast away his people? Now you got to ask yourself, who are his people? We'll talk about that in a minute. And then he says, God forbid. There's no way. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. And the idea there in verse 1 is that Israel is his people. It says, what, or know you not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Grace is when you get something you didn't earn. Work is when you get something you did earn. The question is, did they earn it? No, God did it. What then, in verse 7? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And the election he's talking about is that reserved group in Israel. But Israel as a whole, had rejected Christ. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. David, 1,000 years before Christ, prophesied part of this plan that God had. Verse 10, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. I say then, verse 11, have they stumbled that they should fall? That's either yes or no question. Well, let's read a little bit more and we'll see. God forbid. Well, there's the no. It's impossible. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them, that's Israel, to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, that's Israel, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. But be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed that he also spare not thee. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, although I'm excited enough to almost do that. But let's have a word of prayer and talk about this path of prophecy. Father, thank you this morning for our class. Thank you for each one here. God, help this not to be a routine, but help it to be an extraordinary day when you speak to us through the Word of God. And I pray that that would be something that happens each time we meet. And bless us now as we look at these verses and many others, and give us understanding, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You got to agree, nobody would disagree with this, that there are two categories of people in the Bible, Israel and everybody else. Now, you can go further than that, but that's a good, simple way to say it. That's the way he's doing it here. You have Jews and Gentiles. Jews, the descendants of Jacob, and Gentiles is everybody else. And I don't know of anybody here in our church that has Jewish descent. We are Gentiles. And aren't you glad God had a plan for you? Amen? You got to remember that God's chosen people, undoubtedly, God's chosen people are Israel. Still to this day, his chosen people are Israel. By the way, we've talked about this already, but Romans 11 was written, I don't know, 60 AD, something like that, sometime between 55 and 70, I do know that. And so it's already after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after the ascension of Christ into heaven, and now Paul has gone out and he started planting churches, and he writes the letter to the Romans. Never has been there yet, as I recall, but he knows some of them from other places. And so he writes this letter, and he wants them to understand what God's plan is in terms of prophecy. And let's just look at the handout just a little bit. There is a literal fulfillment that is planned. The path of prophecy is a picture of salvation by grace through faith. Okay, I got to talk about that a little bit. If I said the word Calvinism, how many people here say, yep, I know what that is, Calvinism, okay? Calvinism, there are people, you may not know it by that name, but there are people that believe that God chose, you can be saved, you can't. You can be saved. You can't. You can't. You can't. You can. You can't. You can. And he did that before anybody even was born. So that the only people that can be saved are the ones that God chose to save. Now, can anybody tell me something wrong with that idea? Biblically. Greg. God, if not willing, any should perish, but that all should come to repentance is a good verse. Mark, same idea? Another verse I like real well is that when people stand before God, the Bible says they will be without excuse. They will not have an excuse when you stand before God. Now, if you stood before God and you could say, well, God, you didn't choose to save me, so what could I do? That's a pretty good excuse. But no, we all have free will. We have a choice. Now, I couldn't do this in an hour or maybe even two or three, but I'll just tell you this. People, you got somebody back there now? Oh, super. What happens is people that believe that what I just told you, that some can be saved and some can't be saved, they take verses in the Bible. Good morning, Mr. Gonzalez. Is everybody in your family healthy today? Good. They take verses out of the Bible that are about Israel, and they misapply them to humanity. You just heard in Romans 11, did God not say that his plan for Israel was to allow them to be blind so that we could be saved? Right? So they take things like that and they say, well, so see, some people are blind and they can't be saved. If you read the whole Bible, you won't see it that way. I cannot begin to take time to put this all together for you, but the Bible says that the dead shall hear and that they'll believe. And aren't you glad that somebody came to you when you were dead in your sins and you heard and you believed? Amen? So I'm not going to get into that. I've got a whole series on Calvinism. We'll do that sometime if we get real, if it becomes an important issue, which is not right now. Praise the Lord. But these verses in Romans 11 and the others I'm going to show you this morning pertain to those two groups of people, Israel and the Gentiles. And we as Gentiles ought to be really glad God had a path for us so that we would not stay lost and go to hell. So looking into the handout, I'm on page 11. Israel knew God's commands but could not keep them. In Galatians, the Bible says the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Even in the garden, there was one rule. Don't eat that tree. Nothing else. You can, whatever else, no other rules. Don't eat from that tree. One rule. And they couldn't even keep that, could they? So the laws of God are not attainable to men. Israel was not rejected because of her disobedience, but rather God saved her in spite of her disobedience. And I could debate that till the sun goes down with some people. But folks, God is going to save Israel. And when God saves Israel, it will not be because she obeyed. It'll be, in fact, in spite of the fact that she disobeyed. But isn't that true about us? We disobeyed and God saved us. Amen? It's the same exact thing. It begins to reflect on the goodness of God that he would, first of all, send his son to die for us and then send his spirit to convict us. And then that he would save us in spite of the fact that we did not obey him, and we still don't always obey him. But that's how good God is. We're saved by grace through faith, not by works. A remnant of Israel will be saved by grace. You saw that. I won't get into that in any more detail. But for the Gentiles had no hope. They had no inheritance. They were not God's chosen people. They had no prophets. There is no prophet to the Gentiles. The closest you get with that is Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. They had no sponsor. In other words, they weren't chosen by God. the Gentiles were the barbarian, the heathen. Psalm 2, God promised his son that he would give the heathen for his inheritance. That's me and you. And that's who we were. We didn't have a natural path to salvation like Israel did. We weren't God's chosen people. But for the Gentiles, God had compassion on them, on us, at Israel's expense in some regard, to save them. Now, I'm looking at Romans chapter 11 again, the path of prophecy for Israel. It's a path with a clear definition. In other words, first of all, God's choice of Israel as a nation. It's his people. Another place where you see that phrase is in John chapter 1. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. John 1:11 and 12, I believe that is. So Who are his people? Israel. Are we his people? Yeah, we are now. We're adopted. We're brought in. But we were not chosen by nationality to be his people. God's calling out of Israel from captivity. We won't turn there right now, but if you go to Exodus 13, the miracle of Israel is these folks, when there were about 70 of them, they went down to Egypt when Joseph was, remember the second in command in Egypt? They went down to Egypt, and they were down there in Egypt for 430 years, I believe it was. And by the time they came out, there were a whole bunch of them. But if you'd have taken Jacob's sons and their wives and the others, the children that they had, 70 altogether, and said, there's 70 people in Egypt and they're going to become a great nation. Well, how many families become a great nation? Not that many. And what did they have going for them? Nothing. They became slaves in Egypt. They were submitted. They were captives. They were subjected to the strongest empire in the world at the time, with the biggest army and the most, what they would have called culture, which really was not, but anyway, and the most civilization and so on. And Israel was down there in Egypt, and God says, and he, because we saw the promises, remember, he said, I'm going to make a great nation of you. He told Abraham that. And so now they're in Egypt. There's 70 of them when they go down. And who'd have thought? Well, when God promises, it happens. Who'd have thought we could be saved? But God promised it, and it happened. Amen? So God called them out of Egypt. And, oh, by the way, do you remember when Jesus was born? And what did Joseph and Mary do? They fled to Egypt. Yep. And then, after the death of Herod, the angel came to Joseph and said, it's time to go home. And they came back out of Egypt. And the Bible says that's a fulfillment of prophecy, because the Bible said that God promised, out of Egypt, I will call my son. And so you see these pictures of Israel being a picture of Christ, Israel being a picture of salvation and those kind of things. And so Israel is called out of Egypt, just like Jesus Christ came out of Egypt when he was little. And that is a calling. Then there are God's commands, and they are to Israel in the law of Moses. And you find those 10 commandments, we call them sometimes, in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. They're repeated in those two places, and they were given to Israel. They weren't given to the Gentiles. It's almost like God said, you know, the Gentiles are kind of hopeless anyway, why bother? And then in Romans 11:3, we saw this just now, if you're back there, they were disobedient. They were condemned because of that. Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. And that's what the prophet said. And Jesus himself said that from Abel to Zechariah, they'd killed the prophets. And Israel's disobedient. But does God say anywhere in Romans 11 that because of that disobedience, he's done with them? No. What he says is, in spite of their disobedience, he's going to save them. And the same thing that happened to you and I. But then there's God's chastening. I've got some verses in the handout here on page 11. Hosea 12:2. The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob. And when he mentions Jacob, he's thinking about his sons, the nation of Israel. According to his ways, he's going to punish him because of what he did. According to his doings, will he recompense him? And you got to remember, Hosea is what we call a pre-exilic prophet. He prophesied before the captivity of Judah. And Israel and Judah were told, you have been disobedient, you have worshipped idols. If you don't stop it, you're going to go into captivity. And they refused to stop. And God sent those folks into captivity. And the 10 tribes in the north went in captivity in about 722, and the two tribes in the south in 586. And then we have the recovery of those two tribes in the south 670 years later. We don't really have a documentation of what happened to the 10 in the north, but they kind of wandered back over time. So God chastened them. And by the way, God does chasten sin, doesn't he? Something to remember. He had compassion for the Gentiles. We saw this in verse 11 of Romans 11. He says, have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, the question is, did Israel, have you ever been running and you just almost fall down? you're thinking, oh, if I fall down, this is really going to hurt. And then you grab, at the last minute, you catch your footing and you stand back up. That's kind of that idea of stumbling. Israel stumbled, but not so that they would be destroyed or forsaken by God. But folks, this is a really important verse in the Bible. Rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. And even that had a purpose, to provoke Israel to jealousy. So what happened in Paul's ministry? Do you remember? God called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But he went to the Jews for a while, didn't he? And where was that? I can't remember now where he was. It may have been in Macedonia. But he said, lo, I turn to the Gentiles. And he said, you've judged yourself unworthy of salvation. I'm paraphrasing. He said, lo, I turn to the Gentiles. So if the Jews had received Paul's preaching, maybe we'd have never heard. Aren't you glad God did what he did? Now, have you ever had a bad situation in your life? Something bad happens and you think, well, wow, this is just terrible. I can't believe God let this happen. Sometimes God's got a purpose for that kind of stuff, doesn't he? Always does. In Job's life, God had a purpose. In Paul's life, God had a purpose to save us. So don't always assume that what you and I see as bad may not be bad at all. It may be a very good thing. Maybe that God has a specific plan. So God had a compassion for the Gentiles, and he allowed Israel to be blinded. And then God had a charity for Israel. And back in verse 5 in Romans chapter 11, just kind of reiterating a little bit, he said, there's a remnant. And he says, I've read the verses, I won't go over it again, but there's going to be a restoration one day. Now, go to Deuteronomy chapter 3, if you would, please. Deuteronomy chapter 3. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There's a combination of several words, and we know some of them. You know the word duo, it's two, right? Or the second one is what that first part of that word means. And then in Greek, not Hebrew, in Greek, there is a word, nomos, N-O-M-O-S is the way you'd spell it in English, but it's not spelled that way. But nomos, and it means law. nomos is a better way to pronounce it. Anyway, so second, and then the whole word means, Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. Why did God have to give the law again? Because all the people that heard it the first time died. Why did they die? They wouldn't believe God. Why do people go to hell? They won't believe God. So God told the Jews when they came out of Egypt, he says, I'm going to give you the promised land. I used to know the numbers. I think it was a seven-day journey. I think it was a seven-day journey from the shore of the Red Sea to the entrance into the promised land. 7 days. It took them 40 years. And why did it take them so long? They wouldn't believe God, and so God said, since you don't believe that I can give you this land, you're going to wander until you die, and I'm going to give it to the next generation. And so Deuteronomy is an exciting book because in Deuteronomy, the next generation now has come on the scene, and now God gives them the law that he gave 40 years earlier, and then they go into the land in Joshua. Have got some preaching on Deuteronomy from days past that is really fascinating. Deuteronomy chapter 3, and if you look at verse 19, let's start in verse 18, I'm sorry. He says, I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God hath given you this land to possess it. Ye shall pass over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel, all that are meet for war. But your wives and your little ones and your cattle, for I knew that you had much cattle, I shall abide in your cities, which I have given you, until the Lord hath given you. Make sure I'm in the right spot here. Let's see here. Yeah, I'm not in the right chapter. It's 30. I'm sorry. I thought that doesn't make sense. Chapter 30. Let's try again. You probably saw that before I did. Deuteronomy 30, good passage, wrong point. Deuteronomy 30 in verse 19 and 20. There's a little typo right there. Okay, here we go again. Deuteronomy 30 in verse 19. He says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. And the whole chapter is talking about, like, verse 15, I've set before you this day life and good and death and evil. They had a choice. And God told him, if you obey me, I'll bless you, and if you disobey me, I won't bless you. Oh, here's a tough question. Is that still true? Not for salvation, but it's still true, isn't it? Y'all are really quiet today. You know, if you decide to disobey God, and there are people that do, and you know, a lot of the times we make excuses. Well, I didn't really decide to disobey God. I just decided not to obey him. And that's what happens an awful lot. God's got some things he wants us to do. He's got some commands for us, doesn't he? And a lot of those, even in the New Testament. And we have a choice to make. We can do what God asked, or we cannot do what God asked. And in Hebrews, it says that if he loves you, he will chasten you. Whomsoever the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That's pretty absolute. And you know, one of the things I found out when I was a little boy is when I was being chastened, I knew it. You know, the lady that adopted me, she had a temper. Whew. And if she told me to do something and I didn't do it, the temper came out. And by the way, you should not discipline your children in anger, right? Don't be angry when you discipline your children. Be controlled. You know, anger is flesh. When you discipline your children, what you do is you give them a consequence for their action. But it's not because you're angry, it's because they need to learn to do right. And so anyway, God chastened Israel, and God chastens us. That command is still true. So they had a decision to make, and they chose not to obey God. So now go to Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. We're right on track. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a fascinating book because at the end of Ezekiel, there's a floor plan for the temple that's going to be built in Jerusalem during the millennial reign of Christ. And it's got measurements and everything. Ezekiel chapter 9. Let's start in verse 8. The prophet, he's got a big heart, and he says in verse 8, it came to pass while they were slaying them and I was left, that I fell upon my face, and you can read earlier about what's happening there, but anyway, and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? He says, are you going to let us all be killed? In verse 9, then said he unto me, The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, The Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. People say that today, don't they? You ever heard of a deist? I got to throw this in. So Thomas Jefferson, our president back, was he the second president, wasn't he, after Washington? And anyway, no, that was John Adams. He was one of the presidents back then, one of the first couple. Should know my history better. Who? Third? Yeah, there we go. Washington, Adams, Jefferson. And Thomas Jefferson was a deist. Anybody know what a deist is? A deist is somebody who believes that God created the world and created us and then walked away. Said, okay, that's done. And just stop paying any attention to people at all. A deist, one of their fundamental doctrines is that God is no longer dealing with man. We're on our own. And that's sad because they therefore say Christ was not God. And I want you to know something. You need to understand the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, He's God the Son. 1 John 5:7 and 8. And very clearly, He's God. And if you deny that He's God, then you got the wrong Savior. And so you need to understand who He was. But Thomas Jefferson wanted, I'm trying to remember the name of the group now. I guess it was deism. He was hoping that deism would become the official religion of our nation. And there were too many people that knew the truth and knew the Bible back then, and they weren't buying that. And so he began to promote what's called universalism. And even today, there are Unitarian Universalists, and they also deny that Jesus is God. And they don't believe that God quit working with men, but they don't have a doctrine of salvation or anything like that. And so he kind of began to promote universalism. And sad thing is, I don't think he ever got saved. And but anyway, deism, the idea that God's done with us, that's what these people were saying. God doesn't care. Let me ask you, does God care what we do? Does God care what everybody does? Amen. And so that's way out of sorts. So in Ezekiel chapter 9, these people had said that that the Lord is done with us. He's forsaken the earth in verse 9. And so he said, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great. The land is full of blood. The city is perverse. They say the Lord hath forsaken the earth. The Lord seeth not. As for me also, mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which hath an inkhorn by his side, reported the manner, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. If you just stop reading right there, it's not a very encouraging verse. What God says is, I'm giving Israel the consequences of their actions. It's chastening is what we call it, or discipline perhaps. But go to Isaiah 44, and we're going to look at a lot of this in the next couple of weeks. You always want to keep the story going in the Bible. If you stop reading in the middle, you're going to miss the good part. And you got to read all the other verses. Isaiah 44. Oh, I got to show you something else while we're here. You ever heard of somebody that believes there's more than one God? Isaiah 43:10, he says, I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Verse 11 of chapter 43 says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And by the way, the word Lord there is Jehovah. If there's no Savior other than Jehovah, then Jesus is Jehovah. Amen? Makes sense. Chapter 44 and verse 6, he says, I'm the first, I'm the last, and beside me there is no God. What does the Revelation say? Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So you have the deity of Christ there. In verse 8, at the end of the verse, is there a God beside me? Yea, there's no God. I know not any. Chapter 45 and verse 5, I am the Lord and there is none else. Verse 6, there is none else at the end of the verse. Now, go back to 44:21. Isaiah 44:21. Let's start right there. It says, remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant, I have formed thee, and thou art my servant, O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Huh? That's good. He's not going to forget them. He's going to deal with their transgression. He says in verse 22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. You know, that's good news. God's going to deliver Israel. We're going to look at so many verses about that later that you just won't believe it. Now go to chapter 66, and we'll try to finish up here. Isaiah 66. You all know that Isaiah is called the Bible of the Old Testament. You ever heard that? I probably told you that sometime. The Bible has how many books? 66. And Isaiah has how many chapters? 66. And there's a whole bunch of these. I don't remember all of them. But the other one that's interesting is the Old Testament is 39 books. The New Testament is 27. And so chapter 40 in Isaiah begins, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord your God. And it's describing the Messiah and what happened in Matthew. The Messiah came. And there's four or five other things about Isaiah that make it a lot like the Bible as a whole. But anyway, I'm in chapter 66, the very last chapter. And I'm going to look at verse 22. He says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." People are worried about the earth. We were studying chemistry, and I never really understood it quite so well as I do now. When you and I breathe, when we burn something, when things rot, they produce carbon dioxide. And carbon dioxide floats up in the air, and it gets way up there, and it makes a blanket, and it keeps the earth warm. That's why everybody's worried about your carbon footprint. And they want to minimize the amount of carbon, because, by the way, everything's made out of carbon, so don't worry about carbon. If it wasn't for carbon, you and I wouldn't exist. But anyway, carbon dioxide, and they're all worried about the earth getting too hot. Oh, it's going to get too hot. Peter said it's going to be destroyed with fervent heat. If you can see it, the floor, the carpet, the walls, the metal pipe up there, the rocks, the mountains, anything you can see is going to be destroyed. God's going to completely wipe it out. There won't be one, I think this is safe to say, not one molecule left, not one atom left. And then, new heaven, new earth. New laws of physics, by the way. That's interesting. But anyway, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And it's going to last how long? Forever. Right? That's what the Bible says. And so, new heaven and new earth. Revelation talks about it. Peter mentions it. Isaiah mentions it. And you know what's going to happen in that new heaven and new earth? Israel's still going to be there forever. So God's not cast off Israel. And somebody says, oh, God's done with Israel now. No. Read the Old Testament. Now, let me ask you, and I'm done. How could you possibly understand that verse if you think Israel has really truly been cast off? You'd read that verse and you'd think, I don't know what that means, but it doesn't mean what it says. Yep, it means what it says, doesn't it? So the path of prophecy for Israel, we've seen it today. It started way back when Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and then they went into captivity in Egypt, and they were there for 430 years, and they came out, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and then they took the promised land, and then the time of the judges came along. I forgot how long that was, 100 and something years, a couple of hundred, and then they had the kings, and then after the kings, they were taken into captivity, and then they came back out of captivity, and the tribulation is the last week when God deals with Israel. And they're going to turn back to Jesus. The Bible says it very clearly. I'll show it to you later. That's their path. Next week, we'll look at the path for the Gentiles, because God had a path for us too. God had a plan. Everything's under control. I hope he comes back today. Amen? It'd be nice if that plan finished up today and we could go be with him. Let's all stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer.